Before I start, I just wanted to check whether anyone else here has met their spouse on Beach Mission. Anyone else here? Scott and Keely. Ah, what a great story. You can ask them about that a bit later as well. Let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray that we will be those who listen to your word now, that you will encourage us, teach us, and challenge us from it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on the 16th of September 2000, during the Summer Olympics, a chance meeting at the Slip Pub Inn in Sydney was to change the life of a young woman forever. Mary, a commoner, met a crown prince from far away. This prince initially concealed his noble identity, but a long-distance relationship followed, and he made a number of discreet visits to Australia. In October 2003, Mary Donaldson, the commoner from Tasmania, was officially engaged to Frederick, the Crown Prince of Denmark. On the 14th of May 2004, they were married in Copenhagen Cathedral. And the rest, as they say, is history, along with a set of twins to boot. At another time and another place, another Mary, also a commoner, had anything but a chance meeting, which would change her life too forever. The meeting was not with a prince, but with an angel, the angel Gabriel. So we read in Luke chapter 1 from verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Well, there is a meeting like no other. This lowly handmaiden has found favour not just with a prince, but with God. And once more, she is going to conceive and bear a son. And unlike Mary, he won't be a commoner. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Mary replies, "How can this be?" Well, good question, Mary, because she was a virgin. It's one thing to be told your son will be king, but quite another to be told that when you're a virgin. Verse 35, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And if you're not sure it can happen, Mary, let me tell you about your cousin Elizabeth. Verse 36, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." Well, how is Mary going to respond to that news? How would you respond to all that news? When the priest Zechariah was told that his wife Elizabeth was going to have a child in her old age, he didn't believe it. Verse 19, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel, whose name means messenger, let's remember, says, "I am Gabriel and I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. But you, Zechariah, haven't believed my word, so you will be silent and will not be able to speak until it happens." That's how Zechariah responded. But what about Mary? Verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. And in this, friends, is our first point this morning. When God speaks, we need to listen. God's words are true. God's words are faithful. God's words are reliable, no matter how outlandish they might seem. When God speaks, we must listen. We need to sit up and take notice. How amazing to be spoken to by an angel. The angel Gabriel, the very same angel who appeared to Daniel in the Old Testament and who explained to him his vision about the end time. I've never been spoken to by an angel, my wife excepted, but the Bible tells me that I have been spoken to by Jesus, no less. Hebrews 1 tells us that in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. It is no wonder that at the transfiguration of Jesus, as he and Peter, James and John were enveloped in the cloud along with Moses and Elijah, that a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Friends, who do you listen to? What voices in our society impact upon you? Are you a talkback radio junkie? Do you listen to the voices of our world as they come to us like rolling waves through the media? Are you a Twitter follower or a Facebook fan? Do we take on the values of the world as we listen to the voices of the world through our magazines, through our movies, through our TV shows, through the public commentators? Because, friends, ultimately, there is only one voice that we are to listen to. Listen to Jesus. His words are what count. When God speaks, we need to listen. And secondly, when God speaks, we need to trust and obey. From verse 39, we read of Mary's visit to Elizabeth. Elizabeth says in verse 45, "Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Elizabeth doesn't say, "Blessed is she who was especially chosen to be the mother of the Messiah," but "Blessed is she who believes." Blessed is the one who takes God at his word, even though not knowing what the consequences might be. Yes, to obey is much better than sacrifice. Zechariah didn't believe, but Mary did. She commits herself to the Lord's service. Verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." We too, friends, need to say, "I am the Lord's servant. May my life unfold as you wish." Trust and obedience is rarely with the path clear before us. We are to step out in obedience and faith, knowing that God goes before us and with us. Mary had little idea how things were going to unfold. Hebrews 11:8 tells us that by faith Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. We are called to trust and obey when God speaks, not to wait till the path is made clear before us. The Bremleys and the Tongs have answered a call to go and help the saints at Auburn. They don't know what awaits them there. Tam is moving to Armidale to work with the saints at St Mark's Chapel. There are many unknowns. But what she does know is that she is to love the Lord her God with all her heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love her neighbour as herself. She is going in obedience to the word of God. Is God speaking to you? Is his word saying that you need to deny self, take up your cross, and put up your hand for ministry? The needs are great. The harvest is plentiful, but the labourers are few. When God speaks, we are to listen. When God speaks, we are to trust and to obey. And next, when God speaks, we need to watch with eager anticipation. As we listen and trust and obey, we can watch how the plan of God unfolds. A young man and a young woman meet on a beach mission team. They commit themselves to be married and to the service of God. And they see as their life unfolds what God wants them to do. For Elizabeth, she would have seen her son John born and then go on to be the one who prepared the way for the Messiah. For Mary, she says, "May it happen to me as you have said." And she is then to watch and to wait for God's plan to unfold and to be obedient to that word of God. And when we see the plan of God unfold, isn't it marvellous? You can look back now and see how God worked in your life and how he brought circumstances, some difficult, to enable you to serve him and to grow in grace. Well, next we see that when God speaks, we need to praise. What more appropriate thing is there to do when we hear of the plans of God? When Mary visited Elizabeth, Elizabeth, in knowing that Mary would give birth to a Lord, as soon as she heard Mary's greeting, said that even the unborn John in her womb leapt for joy. The unborn John may well be the youngest worshipper ever. He leaps for joy in hearing the word of God. In verse 45, Elizabeth says, "Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Here there is joy and praise at hearing and experiencing the unfolding of God's plans. A child of God has every reason to be joyful. We know how his plans unfolded and that John prepared the way for the one who came into the world into a dirt poor family, but who went on to be the saviour of the world in his death on the cross, and that he rose again and that he is coming back for his people. Isn't that grounds for rejoicing? Mary, in hearing of God's plans, broke forth into spontaneous praise. The song is called the Magnificat, after the first verse in the Latin translation. We read from verse 46, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Mary praises God from the very depths of her being. She gives thanks for what God has done and is doing for her. Mary is a special woman. She has been especially chosen. From now on, all generations will call her blessed. Specialness comes from her obedience. She recognizes her low social state, and yet in love, God let her bear the Messiah. And she trusted in that Saviour. And verse 48, "From now on, all generations will call her blessed." Her life will most certainly never be the same again. That meeting with the angel Gabriel has changed her life forever. But friends, when we too have our lives touched by the gracious act of God, our life will never be the same again. When we experience the grace of God in sins forgiven and relationship with God restored, we are, according to the scriptures, a new creation. The old life has gone, the new has come. We too have grounds for rejoicing. The Song of Mary gives us many reasons for rejoicing. She starts off by praising God for what he has done for her, but goes on to praise God for what he has done for others, including the nation Israel. And prime amongst the reasons for praise is the character of the God that we listen to. What does it say about him? Well, verse 49, "He is mighty and his name is holy. He is an exalted, holy ruler." Isaiah 57:15 says, "This is what the High and Lofty One says, He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." This High and Holy One lives on Madison Avenue, but he also lives in the Bronx. He lives in Point Piper, but he also dwells with those in Mount Druitt. He lives in Notting Hill, but also resides with those on the East End. And if you haven't invited him to do so, he wants to come and live at your place too. This high and mighty God who lives in the heavens but longs to dwell with his people. That is what the name Emmanuel means, God with us. And this God who comes and dwells with us in Jesus is an active God. Verse 50, his mercy was not just extended to a few back in Mary's day. No, his mercy extends to those who fear him, we are told, from generation to generation. To fear God does not mean to be afraid of God, but to revere him for who he is, the great and holy one. We need to recover in our churches today the sense of wonder at who this great, mighty and holy God is. With our informalities in our gatherings, we have brought about a sense of familiarity. That God is more of a mate than the holy God that we worship. And in so doing, there is a danger that we have domesticated God. But this great, mighty and holy God is no less than the God of the possible. Nothing is impossible with God, said the angel Gabriel. Is your God too small? Can your God achieve very little? Is your God remote? Do we not step out in faith in the way that we should as a group of people? Because we doubt God's ability to bless us and to bring about marvellous things. Well, take note, friends. This God is the one who drew near to a servant girl in Nazareth and pronounced that as a virgin she would give birth. Nothing is impossible with God. From verses 51 to 53, we have a description of God's great acts. In our English translations, it sounds as if they occurred in the past. However, in the original language, they refer to acts still in the future, but which have begun to be realised. It's a reference to the way God is bringing about change in the one who is going to be born. And so we read, "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." It is not the proud or the mighty or the rich who will have the last word. In some ways, we look up to these people. We love to read about them in our magazines. In yesterday's Herald, there was an article about where the rich and famous were going to spend their holidays and who was going to stay in which Palm Beach house. We'd love to be there and to get a glimpse of them. In some strange way, we worship them. But if they do not know God, then they are deluded. They are deluded to think that they don't need God. We can look out in our world and think that the rich and the mighty have power that rivals God. But God wins hands down, doesn't he? He scatters the proud and brings down the powerful in order to rescue the lowly. And in contrast to the rich and the powerful, the humble and the poor know that they are in desperate need. Mary's story encourages us that God can and will intervene for all those who humble themselves before God. These verses speak of great reversals. The mighty will be humbled, the humbled will be raised, the rich will go away empty, the poor will be filled with good things. You can find people looking for a great reversal in their life any day of the week. It's not too hard to find them. All you have to do is walk into the local newsagent and look at the queues of people lining up to hand in their lotto ticket, in the great desire to win big and bring about a great reversal in their life. The scriptures speak, though, of a great change that dawned during the time of Mary and which unfolded in the years after her. The age of the Messiah was dawning, and he has regard for the widow, the orphan, the lowly, the hungry, and the poor. Friends, in all of this, there is a challenge. For in this country, despite the GFC, we are rich. You don't have to travel far around the world to know that. And friends, at this time of consumerism gone mad, in the spending of our dollars at Christmas time, how much regard have we had, do we have, for the widow, the orphan, the lowly, the hungry, and the poor? I know that I need to repent in this area. It is so easy to get caught up with the things that I want at Christmas, all that stuff, and not to think about being generous to those who have much less. Well, who comes to your place at Christmas Day? Do we think about those in our group that might be on their own that we could invite over? And if not at Christmas Day itself, then perhaps a day or two either side. In verse 54, the focus moves to Israel. We read, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. God had promised to bless Abraham way back in Genesis 12. As the scriptures unfold, all those who have faith are the children of Abraham and get the blessing that was promised to them. Not only is God merciful to a few, including Mary, but is merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. Friends, God's mercy is still available today. That is the great message of Christmas. The mercy that was shown to Abraham, the mercy that was shown to Elizabeth and Zechariah, the mercy that was shown to Mary and Joseph, and the mercy that was shown to us in the birth of the Christ who went to the cross for us. Do you know of this mercy of God? You know. Mary, with heartfelt joy, was looking forward to God's mercy unfolding to her and to Israel, and indeed to all who turn to God. All we have to do is ask for that mercy, and it will be given. Friends, make no mistake about it. God has spoken. We have heard of but a fraction of that word this morning. But we have heard enough to know that when God speaks, we should sit up and listen. We should trust. And we should obey. And we should rejoice. For we know more of the one who was born to Mary than she did when she sang God's praises from the bottom of her heart in the words of the Magnificat. May we today identify with Mary's confidence, her faith, and her sense of joy. And may we continue to say as we face a new year, may it happen to me, Father God, as you will. And as we walk into a future with many twists and turns in the road, may we, like Mary, say from the bottom of our hearts, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices God, my Saviour.